I want to tell you the mission, the mandate of the church. I want it to be so clear in your mind that you go away from here and if someone to say, why does the church exist? Immediately you could give an answer to them. So that's my goal, and I hope that we can do it. All right? Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture, I pray that you would just grip a hold of our hearts. May it grip us to the point where we're willing to be involved, that we're willing to go to action, to be involved in fulfilling this mandate. Lord, may you cause that it might be understood by everyone here. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ and does not know what it means to be a follower, may even today they get a little bit better understanding of what it means. And Father, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, may it grip a hold of our hearts. May we not just stay in complacency or in the comfort of our own lives or selfish living, but may we be prompted to action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read this text before us. We read it earlier, but I'd like to read it again for you. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We'll be zeroing in on those verses, and then in particular, 18, 19, and 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As you look at the bulletin, as you look at the calendar of the month, as you look at our church website, you see a lot of things that are going on. You see Awana, Sunday school, worship service, basketball, small groups, youth group, social activities, and other outreach events. And you look at all that activity and you say, what is it all for? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's the direction? I'd like to share with you today the mission of the church. What is the goal of all this activity that we do? Is there a purpose for it? Is there an end? Is there a target that we're shooting for so that we know when, you know, how, where we're going, when the direction, what wall to lean our ladder up against, how we should go about our activities? And today I'll give you the answer right up front, and then we'll go through and explain it. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Okay? Make disciples. And then we'll come back and explain all of that. All right? We're going to look at the great claim in just a moment. And it's found in verse 18. In fact, look at verse 18 and you'll see where it is and what we're talking about here. The great claim. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let me just share the context of what this great claim was given. The Jewish leaders were frantically trying to come up with the answers to the empty tomb. The disciples were filled with fear and uncertainty. The story was being told, you notice there in verse 11 and following, that the body had been stolen. In the midst of great confusion, fear, disbelief, and skepticism, the Son of God meets with these men and some women and reveals a dynamic truth to them. In fact, not only one truth, but more than one. He chose a time when, humanly speaking, there was no chance for success. Victory was unthinkable. How could he expect this proposed mission to be carried out in such a hostile climate? A small band of men and women, foolish and weak in the world's eyes, were to go forth into all the world and spread the message of Jesus Christ and to make followers of Jesus. Folks, today it's not much different. There is an attack on every hand against the authority of God's Word. People don't want to be told what to do. Morality is laughed at. We are hopelessly outnumbered, and more people don't want anything to do with the church or its teaching. How do you handle a situation like that? How did these group of very discouraged, despondent, confused believers handle this task before them? The Lord started off by saying a great claim. A great claim. That Jesus has all authority. All authority. In fact, as we go on and look at this here, Matthew talks about that during his life. That the crowds were amazed at his authority. He spoke as one who had authority. Jesus had authority over sins, to forgive sins. He had authority over disease, sickness, disabilities, nature, death, demons, and much, much more. But yet still, it was limited during his lifetime. In fact, there's a theological term that is often used, or an expression or a phrase. During his earthly trek, he chose to limit, and what the theologians refer to as, the independent exercise of his attributes. Now, that's just kind of a theological phrase that means basically, if Jesus were to come forth and to show all of his splendor and to have all of his authority while he was on earth, everyone would have just bowed right before him, would have fallen on their faces before him. But he came with the express purpose to die. And they would have wanted to make him king right there. But he chose to limit his authority. He chose to limit himself by becoming a man, to take on the limitations of man, and to live amongst us, and to live in subjection to the Father, to live under the authority of the Father, to be submissive to the Father. And so while he was walking this earth, we see great authority expressed at times and shown at times, but really not to the full extent that was to be his after the resurrection. And so this is a wonderful statement that after his death, after the cross, after the resurrection, God exalted Jesus to the highest place of authority. In fact, there's a great passage of Scripture that follow along on the screen from Philippians. You may know this. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But notice, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All authority was given unto him. John MacArthur had an interesting statement as it relates to this. He says this, before giving the command that is to come to make disciples, Jesus first established his absolute authority, because otherwise the command would have seemed hopelessly impossible for the disciples to fulfill, and they might have even ignored it. And then he goes on to say this, were it not for knowing that the Lord's sovereign command or demand, as well as his resources to guide and empower them, those powerless disciples would have been totally overwhelmed by the incredible task of making disciples for their Lord among all nations on the earth. The Great Commission is now stated in verse 19. But before it's stated, the Lord reminds them that he has authority. You're going forth under his authority, not a group of individuals, not a band of people who came up with a nice statement, but under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority over all of heaven and all of earth, you're going based on his authority. And the mission is sandwiched between that claim and the promise later on that he says he'll be with them. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's go on to the Great Commission. So we have the great claim that he has all authority and he has the right to tell us what to do and where to go. The Great Commission is found in verse 19. Therefore, based on the great claim, his all having all authority, go and make disciples. There it is. The main phrase, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. Let's break it down a little bit. Therefore, because he has authority, he is now giving a command. Very important for us to see that. Next, go. In the text, it looks like it's the main verb, but it's not. Make disciples is the main phrase, but go is a participle, and it has the idea of a command in it because of where it lies in the text. Go. As you go, you need to go. I think that this was really important that the disciples understood this because they were probably tempted to stay among their own ethnic group, among the Jews. In fact, earlier, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, go to the Jews, go to the household of Israel, and proclaim the kingdom of God. But now he's expanding it. He says, now that I have died, I have risen from the dead, the message is to be told to all. Go out there, away from your comfort zone, and go into all the world. And we'll see that later on. I'm so thankful for people like Amy Ann and Adam and others, Gene Enser, who have gotten out of their comfort zone and who are willing to say, Lord, use me wherever you want me. I'm not content to just remain here in my own little world, but I need to go. For many of us, it doesn't involve over into Malawi or to Hong Kong or China, but it means going to those around us. Go. Therefore, go under his authority. As you go, it involves initiative. It involves activity. It means having a heart for people. As I had lunch with Amy and also Adam this week, along with Jonathan, we just obviously were able to see in that time together that they have a heart for people, especially young people. Junior high age. That's a tough age. I know Dale and Luann have a special burden. They're going to be adding on to our club with the outreach to junior hires. But they have a passion that these young people catch the vision of what it means to live for Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's a part of it, having a vision for the lost, those who don't know Christ. It involves going to them, not waiting for them to come to us. It used to be back when I was a kid, and that's forever, you know, that's an eternity ago. But it used to be that the church was kind of the center of activity. And people would come to the church when you opened the church for evangelistic crusades or tent meetings or vacation Bible school. People would pour in from all over. You had huge numbers for evangelistic week-long meetings and series. Now today, it's very difficult. There are many things that appeal for our time. But it used to be that we would, in a sense, have people come to us and then we would share the gospel. Today, people don't care about the church. People don't love the church. People don't have an understanding of God's word. In fact, I'm amazed. I was just in premarriage counseling with a young couple. And I said, now we're going to use the word of God as our manual for premarriage counseling. And I think the Word of God has a lot to say about the role of the husband and the wife and how to deal with conflict and how to deal with communication issues within a marriage. And it sets forth a blueprint on marriage. And they're going, what? In the Bible? We didn't know about that. So I said, we're going to turn to Genesis. And I said, do you know where that's at? No. I said, do you know where Matthew's at? No. It was kind of like we're coming from a totally different world. That I'm a Martian coming with a book. You know, and it was amazing to me that it used to be you had a semblance of an understanding of God's Word, but no longer today. There is such an ignorance of the Word of God. And I don't mean that in a condescending way. It just means we're no longer the Christian and so-called Christian nation we used to be. But we're to go. We need to put the go back in the gospel, as has been said by many individuals. As you go, make disciples. That's the main phrase. That's the heart of the mission that we have been given. Make disciples. It's a command. It's not the great suggestion. Folks, if you feel like it, if you want to, if you're up to it, if you're not busy, make disciples. No, it's make disciples. It's a command given to all believers. Yes, to the early disciples. But it says it's to be carried on to the end of the age. And so that end of the age has not arrived. The mission is still applicable for us today. And notice that it doesn't say to make converts. It used to be, again, when I was a kid, the main emphasis was to help people become believers. We use the term convert, to make converts of people and build the numbers up. I grew up in the South for a while. My dad pastored a church. And all around us, the churches, the goal was to beat one another with their numbers. And who could get the most in the Sunday school, and who could get the most in church. And then you were written up in magazines and told about and talked about and reported about. So that was the thing, get numbers. And so the emphasis was on make converts. Have people come in, make a decision for Christ, fill the pew, and keep preaching salvation messages. It's important for us to preach the cross. It's important for us to preach the gospel. But it's important for us to go beyond that and to see people grow in their faith. And we'll see again what that means. Make disciples. It's the first step in the process, becoming a convert, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. Make disciples is the mission of the local church. Now, what's our mission?
Make disciples.
What's our mission? Make disciples. I hope if I asked you this afternoon, now I'm not going to give you a test, I'm not going to call you up, every one of your families, what is the mission? But it's simple. And we need to know it. Very, very important. But let's move on. What is a disciple? If making a disciple or making disciples is our mission, we ought to know what a disciple is. Here's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. A student, a follower. Inherent in that term, if you do a biblical word study, you find that learning or being a learner is right in that text, right in the word itself, in the meaning of that word. A person committed to growing. A disciple is a born-again follower of Christ. You may not like that term born again, but it's a wonderful term in the Word of God. Born from above, born again, follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. You are not a Christian just because you grew up in America. You are not a Christian just because you go to church. Any more than you are Joe, because you go to a certain Chinese restaurant. You know, you are a Christian because you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And I've added, as your personal Savior and is learning, is growing. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower of whom? Jesus Christ, not a follower of Pastor Mark. Oh my goodness, please, no. No, a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple. A disciple, let's go on here. A disciple is not an elite Christian. I think we have done a terrible disservice by saying, okay, become a Christian. And then if you want to go to the next step and really be spiritual and really be of the elite team, you need to be a disciple. Folks, I don't think we have that out. I think when a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ, they become a follower. They are a Christian. They are a Christ one. They are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the question is then, if I am a disciple, if I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple, what kind of a disciple are you? I was talking to someone before church today, and the sad reality, you know who are the worst sometimes in portraying the love of Christ? Some of His disciples. Do you know who are the worst and bring the worst black mark on the church? Some disciples. Because of the way they live. Because they're no longer learners. They're no longer concerned about following Christ, only themselves. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple this morning. And so I trust you want to be a good follower or a good disciple. Disciples go through ups and downs. And so the reality is, this morning, if you have gone through a down week, maybe you've not been on the mountaintop. Maybe you've had some hard times. Maybe you've said some things that you don't really feel very happy about. Maybe you treated someone unkindly. You know what? Join the rest of us, imperfect disciples of Christ. But hopefully there is a sense where you want to move out of that. You want to be more kind. You want to strive to be more like Jesus Christ. But the reality of the Christian life is that we go through seasons of ups and downs. We go through times when we sin and we're not happy about it. But that's the joy of knowing that as a believer, when I sin, I can come back and say, Lord, I have wronged You. I have done wrong. Forgive me. He has not kicked us out of the family. He says, you need to be in right fellowship with Me. The disciple's character develops in the context of relationships, in a community of believers, where we're loved and accepted and encouraged to grow. Folks, I love the atmosphere of this church. And you know what? If you start being cruel and mean to each other, I'm going to be on your case because I don't want to be a part of a church that's not loving and caring and encouraging one another. When someone walks in the door of this church building or walks into our households and engages with us as a part of the community of New Life Baptist Church, they ought to know that they're loved. They ought to sense that you care about them and that you want to encourage them to grow in your faith. We love you. We love one another around here, and we want others to join our team. We're not just a little holy huddle of perfect or thinking we're perfect individuals. We are an imperfect church with an imperfect pastor, but wanting to grow. We're disciples who are learners and followers of Christ. The term discipleship was used in your outlines, in your bulletin. We're emphasizing discipleship, so we probably ought to know what that means. Discipleship basically is a process or a journey. And here's what I mean. It's a lifelong process where imperfect followers of Christ are being shaped into the likeness of Christ, marked by progress, not perfection. We're never going to reach perfection until Jesus Christ comes back for us. So join the crew. As much as we may want to live perfectly godly, holy lives, it won't happen in this life. We ought to strive to sin less, but not. We must realize we will not be sinless in this life. It's a journey of growth that passes through spiritual childhood, adolescence, and adulthood with the goal of maturing in Jesus Christ. And folks, I hope that at any one given time in the life, in the community of New Life, we have people at all stages. Because if we've all reached adulthood and we're all where we're perfect disciples of Christ, or at least think that, we're going to have a very small group of people. We'll have a holy huddle, and the problem is they'll think they're spiritual and think they're all holy and all perfect, and there's a bad attitude in the midst, and it's a wrong thinking, so right immediately they've got a problem. And there's sin in the camp. No, we need to be welcoming people. And there are going to be people that walk in our door that have no clue about what it means to follow Christ. We're going to have people that come in and they come from all different lifestyles. There will be people that look differently than us, that smell different than us, that dress different than us. But that's okay. We look to God's Word and we say, what does God's Word have to say to me and to us about how to live and how to grow? Let me give you an example of what I hope never happens at our church. The church that I grew up in has gone through some interesting changes, has gone through some splits and all that kind of stuff. And my sister one time went home to visit my dad and went into the church that we grew up in. And my sister is a pastor's wife in New York State. But she went back to our church that has really become a different church. And immediately she was confronted because she had on shorts. And rather than talking to her about Jesus Christ and loving her and encouraging her because she's a pastor's wife, she had very modest, wonderful shorts, and she was only there for a couple days, didn't have any dress clothes on, you know, but she came in a very modestly dressed outfit, and yet they confronted her as she came in the door, and then the pastor proceeded to preach against why Christians should not wear shorts. Folks, I am just so appalled by that. I'm so upset, and I'm mad. I'm stinking mad about that, because that's a church I loved, and I grew up, and I was brought up and stuff, but folks, they've gotten off track. And I wonder, they wonder why things have gone down so much. Why it's just a holy huddle now? Well, it's because of that. They've missed what the mission is all about. And so all that to say, in our church, no matter where people come in, no matter how ungodly their life may be, what is our goal? To love them. To help them to be introduced to the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Last night in our home, we have a caregiver that comes to our home now four nights a week, a new caregiver. She's a captive audience. It's awesome. It's really awesome. I won't tell her name because maybe she'll listen to this message sometime. But you know what? It's awesome because she's been reading some books that I've been giving her. You know, More Than a Carpenter, about Jesus Christ and about a guy who examined the faith and he said, I don't like that girl because she's too joyful when he found out she was a Christian. So he set out to disprove Christianity. In the process, he became a believer. And so I've given that book to her to read. I've given her a stack of about like this. I said, this ought to keep you going. But she asked for it. Now, I don't just do that with everybody that comes in and say, here you go. You know, that's not the goal. But last night she came in and she's been telling us about what a horrible family she came from. Terrible family. I can't even begin to describe it. And I was so saddened by that, but we've been just loving on her. And I've been loving my wife, just not in some weird way, not in some unusual way, because I love my wife, and hopefully I treat her the same all the time. But she's been watching us and been watching the way our kids act around the home when they're around. And she said, I get such a blessing every time I come here. I'm just glad to be around a family that's intact and you love each other. And I told her, as I sat down on the futon with her last night before I went off to bed, I said, her name, I said, we just want you to know that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the best thing in all the world. It changes your life. It's wonderful. And it helps me the way I care about my wife and the way we interact with each other in the family. So what you've seen is because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to have that too, I said. And she said, well, I'm reading. I'm thinking about it. You've given me lots of things to think about. And that's awesome. Awesome. Discipleship. It's a process. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. What does that mean? It means that a Christianity that does not encourage growth, that does not encourage sharing the good news and how you can have a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ and to be a godly life. If we don't have that as a part of our Christianity, then that's not the Christ of the Bible. It's just about getting together and having a club and being nice and kind to each other. It's much, much more than that. We'll move right along. Our mission statement at our church says this, to help unbelievers and believers become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll get that down. I hope that that'll just be on your heart so that you'll know, why do we do Awana? Why do we do the things we do? Why the programs that we have? Not so that we can compete against another church, but so that we can help unbelievers and believers to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we're not happy. We're not content until we do, which means our job is never done. We're always striving to help that to be true in your life and in everyone that comes into our church. Making disciples involves believing, first of all. That's the absolute necessity. You can't live like a follower of Christ until you become a follower of Christ. And that's recognizing that God has sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And if you place your trust in Jesus Christ alone, He has promised you eternal life. In fact, the third Sunday night of this month, I'm going to be sharing on an evening time together, an informal time together. And I haven't followed this through, but we may even have some smoothies and some other things going on around here to kind of encourage you to come. But I want to help you to know, what do you need to communicate to someone so that they can go to heaven? What do you need to know so that you can go to heaven? So that you can be absolutely sure about it? We'll be sharing that on the third Sunday night of this month at 6 o'clock, and I can't wait. It's just a passion that I have, and I'm excited about it. But believing is the first step. Second, baptizing. If you notice in our text before us, it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a step of obedience after you believe. That's why we don't practice infant baptism here. We practice believer's baptism. After a person is old enough to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ and they trust in Jesus Christ, we encourage them to be baptized. It's a public profession of faith. It's a willingness to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And we do it through immersion, what's called immersion. Baptism, the very word that is used, means to immerse. Baptizo, to immerse. Some of you have gone through baptism and it's brought on the wrath of your family and others. Some of you are facing the waters of baptism, are looking forward to going through baptism. The last Sunday of this month, we're having a baptismal service. We're bringing in a tank over here, and we're going to baptize four individuals. And we're going to enjoy that time together. But these are individuals who say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And we all whoop it up, and we celebrate, and we just clap and holler and scream because, man, that's the greatest thing in all the world. That when someone says, you know, I'm a follower, and I want you to know about it, that's awesome. We're going to have that happen. But that's what it's all about. We need to go and help people identify with Christ and then go beyond that to obey Him through baptism, because that's a part of what it means to be a disciple. And then teaching. Teaching is a lifelong process, not just for new believers, but for everyone. And notice the curriculum. Everything I've commanded you. That's pretty broad. And the Word of God, that's a pretty good start for telling us everything you need to know. So when you know it all perfectly, let me know, okay? And then I may ask you lots of questions, okay? But the goal, however, is not just information. Notice what it says. Make disciples, baptizing them, identifying that they're followers of Christ, and then teaching them to what, class? Teaching them to what? Obey. Our goal is not to just pour information into your head. Otherwise, we would be here for all day and I'd say, okay, just sit there and just take notes and I'm going to just give you a dump on you every day. A fire hose of information. No. My goal, our goal as a local church is to, and the mandate of the local church, is to make disciples, help you to identify with the Lord through baptism, and then teach you how to obey all that Christ has for you. We're not just about information here, but we're about obedience or transformation. And we'll move very quickly along the lines, and we're going to be emphasizing some of these things again. All right? Steps of making disciples. I'll just throw this up there. We'll see it again. But Bill Hall has basically given us the three Ds: deliverance, development, deployment. It's the idea of salvation, then growth to the point where you're willing to be baptized and to be taught God's Word. And then you go out and recruit and say, folks, join the team. Go out where people live, where they play, where they work, and you be involved in developing relations with them so that they can begin the process, so they can be a follower of Jesus Christ, be baptized, be taught, and go out and make disciples as well. It keeps coming back around, and we have not done our job until all nations, and it's really all ethnic groups, hear about Jesus Christ. Here they hear the Word of God. Jews and Gentiles, this was kind of radical for those early Jews. They were to go into all the world, to the Gentiles that they didn't like, that they were often prejudiced against. They were to go to all ethnic groups, all people, everywhere, near and far, and there's absolutely no room for prejudice. And folks, the neat thing about what's happening across America is that the world is coming to us and has been coming to us for years. We have people from all parts of the world that have come, and we have the opportunity. Maybe you're not going to Hong Kong or China, but you can go next door to someone of a different ethnic group and let them know about Jesus Christ. Last, the great comfort. The Great Commission is sandwiched between a statement where Christ said, "All authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples." And you know what? You're not alone. He says, "Surely I'll be with you." If your name is Shirley today, that's pretty good. You know, "Surely I'll be with you." No, it means, behold, pay attention. Take note of this, that I will be with you. The resurrected Christ, the one who has all authority, the one who has all power, the emphasis is on the I. Behold, take note of this, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And I just noted these things already with you. It's great to know that he's encouraging us to say, you're not on your own. When you go to the neighbor, when you go on those trips, those missions trips, you're not alone. The Lord is with you. I'm sure glad that I knew he was with me when I was learning Chinese, when I was making those trips into Beijing, the southern part of China, and going into people. And when I asked the question, I'll never forget it, and I've said it before, I asked this one young man in this one small town with lots of people, and I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And he said, "I don't think he lives in this part of town." That gave me a whole other appreciation for what we have in America, what we've been blessed with, and now we need to take it upon ourselves to be faithful to share that with everyone. Here it goes, real quick, last five thoughts. The believer has the power of God at his disposal to do the task. Whenever God gives a command, he will give the enablement or the power necessary for the task. You can count on it. Haven't you found that to be true as well? When he's given that command, you can be sure of his power. Second, every believer is commanded to be involved in reaching others for Christ. It's not just the job of a few hired professionals. In other words, you can't say this morning, "Pastor Mark, that's your job, that's why we pay you." No, you can't get out of it that easy. The command is for all of us, so we need to see where we fit into that plan, every believer. Third, making disciples is not an easy task. It will cost you your time, your money. It will cost you in ways that you never thought possible. But I'll tell you, folks, it is absolutely worth it. There will be some times when you will just knock your head against the wall and you say, "I don't know what to do to get this person motivated for Christ." But there'll be other times where you didn't do a thing, a stinking thing. Someone else led them to Christ. The Lord brought them into your path. They're growing, and you're just around them. You go, "Wow, they're growing like a weed. That is awesome. That is absolutely awesome." And they're rubbing shoulders with you, and you're just all fired up, and it's worth it because we're investing in eternity. And just think about it, folks. You can't take anything else with you to heaven except people. You can't take your home, your stuff, your money. It's gone anyway. My 401k is no longer there. I don't know what it is, but it's probably a 101k. But it's not. There's not much left of that. But I don't care. I want to invest my life in people, and it's worth it. Because they'll be the ones that'll be with me in glory, and it's worth it all. Fourth, we're all to be involved in reaching all nations. This will be ongoing until the Lord returns. All ethnic groups. Have the eyes of the Lord Jesus. When he looked at the crowd, he didn't see the rich. He didn't see all the well-dressed people. He saw the need for Jesus. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. we need to see our world, the ethnic groups around us, all people, as the Lord Jesus did. And number five, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we have His assurance that He'll be with us till the end of the age. Folks, what's our mission? Two words. Let's do it one more time. What's our mission? Make disciples. This week, if you have any questions to ask to follow up on that, I encourage you to call, to email me, to text me, whatever. Let's stand and just close in prayer, okay? Our time is gone. Thank you for being patient with this pastor that rambled on a bit, but hopefully you've sensed a passion that I have, that this is what we're to be about, and we ought to get excited about it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get excited about Him. We can get excited about grace toward us who are so undeserving, toward us sinners who are headed to an eternal separation from You. But You stepped in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And if we will simply believe that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, we will have life eternal. Oh God, may we get excited about being a disciple. May we be determined, and maybe even this week we have someone to start a relationship with so that they can know about the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We love You. Thank You for entrusting this message with imperfect people. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.